just for those of you that have kids, apparently the air conditioner is broken up there, and that's why. I think my wife and your kids would appreciate it, so thank you. All right. In 1836, actually after March of 1836, here in the United States, Remember the Alamo became the battle cry of Texans. 182 soldiers were besieged at the Alamo for 13 days, and through that process, it was an incredible display of courage, self-sacrifice, and endurance. And in remembering that courage, that self-sacrifice and endurance, many a soldier after that would shout that battle cry, remember the Alamo, remember the Alamo. Well, remembering the Lord's death is kind of our battle cry today, because what are we remembering as we partake and celebrate communion? We're remembering his death. We're remembering his self-sacrifice. We're remembering his courage. We're remembering his endurance on the cross. And communion really is designed to keep us as soldiers of Christ ready for the battle of this life. In fact, the passage, the verse that Jeff ended on there says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." In a sense, communion is a source of encouragement to us in remembering the sacrifice of our Lord, a source of encouragement to us as we go through the battles of life. This morning, as I shared a little earlier, we're going to do something a little different. We do this about twice a year here at River Valley Bible Church, where we dedicate the entire morning service to communion. And in that, I have asked three individuals to share their testimony of salvation. And as we've done this in the past, this has always proved to be a very special Sunday morning, and I pray that it's encouraging to you. I'm going to have Amanda go first, and then Elaine, and then Steve, and then we'll partake of communion together when they're done. But you guys can just go up in that order. But let me pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you are so good to us. You are so loving to us, and nothing demonstrated that love as well and as great as giving your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and our sins. And Father, this morning, I do just pray for those that will be sharing this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would give them clarity as they speak again, just clarity of mind, clarity of speech. And Lord, I pray for the words that they say, that Lord, as we hear the truth of your word from their individual perspective and experience, Lord, that you would touch our hearts. Perhaps there are some here today that have not trusted in you for salvation. Lord, I pray that the words that they hear might be an encouragement to them. Lord, thank you for this time. We do ask your blessing upon it, and for each one that is going to speak now, pray, Lord, that it would be beneficial to us, glorifying to you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amanda.
Good morning, everyone. So for those of you who don't know who I am, I'm Amanda Jansen. I'm Craig and Janine's daughter, their favorite daughter, in fact. For those of you who don't know, I'm their only daughter. It's good to laugh. It breaks the ice. Okay. Anyway, choices. Throughout our life, we make lots of choices. It can be little choices, big choices, easy choices, hard choices. In the morning, we choose whether we're going to have a bowl of cereal or eggs in the morning. Maybe later in life, we choose whether we want to take out a loan or save up the money for that new car. But no matter what choice we make, all these choices have something in common. When we make a choice, we usually choose what is better. We choose what is good for us. If you had a choice between eating a bowl of dirt and a bowl of ice cream, we'd all choose a bowl of dirt, right? No, we would choose the ice cream. Obviously, it's the better choice. In fact, maybe there's harder choices, but even with that, depending on the person, we have different choices to make. Not sure if you've heard of these or not, but they're called Would You Rathers. And it gives you two different choices. Usually they're difficult choices, and it's hard to decide between the two, but depending on the person, your choices can vary. But the Would You Rather is, would you rather spend a week adrift at sea in a life raft, or spend 1 month in the coldest place on earth? A week, 1 week adrift at sea in a life raft, or 1 month in the coldest place on earth? That's a hard choice, but depending on the person, someone who hates the cold will probably choose to drift at sea. Those people who maybe get seasick, hate the sea, couldn't survive even 1 week, would probably choose the coldest place on earth. It differs. But even with that, there is also obvious choices that everyone would agree with, just like the bowl of dirt and ice cream. Everyone would choose the bowl of ice cream. Well, for myself, I want to tell you guys about a choice I made when I was younger. And it was the most important choice that I ever could or ever would make in my life. I was about 6 years old. I was attending a Christian private school. In fact, the teacher there was a woman who started it from our church we were attending. And one day, she had come up to me and she asked me, "Amanda, if you were to die, do you know if you're going to heaven or not?" And I told her, I don't know. And that's what she started to explain to me. She told me, first of all, how everyone is a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." She told me, we fall short of God's glory. He is perfect. We are not. We are sinners. And because of that, we can't be in heaven with this perfect God because we are separated, because we're sinners. Even as a six-year-old, I knew I was not perfect. I had been grounded. I had been sent to the corner. I had been spanked. I had an older brother, which did not help, so I knew I was not perfect. And this scared me, because I knew I had fallen short. But then she'd gone on, and she said, she told me how God sent his son to come to this earth and die on the cross for me, for my sins. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is good news, because I knew I wasn't perfect. I knew that. And finding out what God did for me in sending his son, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." She told me this. She told me all I had to do was believe, trust in what he did for me. Then again, in Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." She was telling me it was a gift. It was a free gift. All I had to do was accept it and it would be mine. So this was the choice. I could either accept this free gift and I could spend eternity with God in paradise, or I could refuse this free gift and I could spend eternity in hell suffering because of the punishment of my sin. As a six-year-old, the choice was easy. You want a bowl of dirt or ice cream? Ice cream. You want to go spend eternity in paradise with God, or do you want to suffer in hell? I knew what I wanted. I made the better choice. I wanted to spend eternity with God in heaven. That night, I prayed, and I told God, I asked for forgiveness for my sins. I told him I trusted him and believed in what he did for me on that cross. It was at that time that I believed and I trusted in him. Well, time passed, and all of a sudden my dad felt like he was being called by God to be a preacher, and our whole family got moved from where I was familiar, and we moved to this little nowhere town in LaGrange, Wyoming, to where he would attend a Bible college. I was not happy at first. We were leaving all my friends behind, and again, there was nothing to do there. I was like, I didn't know what I'd do with myself. But God used those 3 years. Because there was nothing to do, I would go to Awana. I would go to VBS. I started really loving to learn. I started reading more. I found out I loved reading, and because of that, I'd start reading the Bible more. And God really used those 3 years to just really teach me to love him more and grow in that relationship. But then after those 3 years, we again moved, and we found out we were moving to Mesquite, Nevada. I was actually quite excited because I was like, we're moving close to where we used to live. We used to live near St. George. That was where all my old friends are. I was sad we were leaving my new friends, but I was like, okay, yeah, this should be good. I mean, moving closer to my old friends and stuff like that, we can hang out. Well, even though we moved closer, I still rarely saw them. And when we moved here, there weren't really many kids my age. And I kind of started getting into this, I almost want to call it my shell. I was very shy, and I had this shell, and I did not want to do anything out of my comfort zone. If someone asked me, Amanda, can you go to the nursery and help kids? I would almost go be in tears because I didn't like kids that much, and I was just kind of like, that's out of my comfort zone. I don't want to do that. As time went by, I was asked if I wanted to counsel at camp. I was like, be in charge of a cabin of kids? again, no thank you. But the Lord worked in me. And the next summer, they asked me again, Amanda, do you want to counsel at camp? And I was like, okay, but I'll only do junior camp. I don't want to have to deal with middle schoolers, just junior camp. So I did junior camp, and they asked me, do you want to do middle school camp as well? And I was like, no, only junior camper. But again, the Lord worked in my heart. And the next summer, they asked me, okay, I did junior camp, and they said, do you want to do middle school camp? And I was like, okay, I'll do middle school camp. I ended up counseling for 4 years. Every summer, every time it came along, I dreaded camp. I really did. I was not excited about it like the other girls and stuff, like, oh, I can't wait till counseling, yes. And I'm just like, no, I'm not ready. But you know what? God used counseling at camp so much in me. He grew me. And he used it. And every time, even though I dreaded going afterwards, I was so glad I did it. Because God just used me, and it was just an amazing time. But God did use that. And as time went by during this time, I realized, you know, I start thinking about where I'm going to go to college. I started working, earning money for it. And again, even work helped me draw myself out of my comfort zone because I had to deal with strangers all the time and stuff. So God was using that as well, but college started coming up, and I had my mind, okay, Frontier School of the Bible, that's where my dad went, it's where my brother went, it'll be a good place, I know it, I'm familiar with the teachers, it'll be great, I'll go over there for 1 year. Well, some of you probably know I've graduated from there, so you saw how that worked out, but anyway, I ended up going to Frontier School of the Bible, and I have to admit, those 3 years were amazing. Again, as I said, I was only planning on 1 year. I think it was probably the third day after my parents dropped me off, I realized I was going to graduate from there. Because I just fell in love with it. I loved the teachers, the people, everyone. But each year had its own challenges. My freshman year, I like to tell people that it was, I mean, I guess I really haven't told people this before, but in my mind, I've kind of thought, my freshman year, I would never change anything that happened in that freshman year, but I would never want to repeat it. It was stressful. It was difficult. There was things that happened that were just interesting. But, I mean, just for instance, I had two roommates. They were my first friends there at college, and it was great. We got along wonderfully. But then Jenny and I, a good friend of mine, we started kind of there was a girl, her name was Lana, and she would come in and stuff, like, we would hang out with her, but she struggled a lot with just depression. She didn't think herself good enough. She'd always beat down on herself. She's like, oh, I'm not smart, I'm stupid, I can't do this. And we would try to always just encourage her. I mean, we would help her do her homework, we'd help her study for tests, we'd she'd say she'd want to work out with us and then refuse, so we'd drag her into our room and have her, no, you got to work out with us, you know, just kind of get her motivated to do stuff. But it was hard because one day we were working out and I discovered that she had been cutting herself on her leg. And we saw this, and both Jenny and I were like, we prayed, we're like, what should we do? We talked to Lana, we're like, either you can talk to the Dean of Women or we need to tell her. And just a lot of things just happened, and it was crazy and stressful, but God used it so much. I mean, again, as I said, I don't think I'd want to relive that, but again, God grew me just so much dealing with this, all these different situations that happened. Again, my other roommate, Danielle, she started hanging out with this guy. And at first, we're like, okay, you know, whatever. But then they started dating. But then that's when we started really kind of looking into this guy. And both Jenny and I saw these huge, just red flags. I mean, he would skip classes. He wouldn't do his homework. He was lazy. And as we started, you know, as they started getting closer in their relationship, we just realized he was kind of very, he was abusive emotionally. He was just, he was not a good guy. And both Jenny and I were worried about her. We would talk to her, but, I mean, she just wouldn't listen. She'd make excuses. But again, through this, Jenny and I just learned how to pray and really rely on God. I remember one night in particular, both Jenny and I were pretty mad. She had come in crying because of something that he did, but again, she would just make excuses for him. And I remember she had gone, I'm not sure what she was doing, but she wasn't in the room at the time, but I was doing my devos, and I was sitting in bed, and both Jenny and I, we were pretty much plotting his demise, okay? We were just sick of it. But I was laying there in bed, I was reading through the Psalms, and I was about done for the night, and I was about to close my Bible. You know, I was like, you know what, I'm just going to read a few more verses, and I'm pretty sure this was the Lord prompting me, but I did. And I read this. It says, in Psalm 37, it says, verse 7 and 8, says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Those last words just hit me. I was like, do not fret, it only causes harm. I realized Jenny and I had been doing that. We had been fretting just about this guy that just is so such a bad influence. And I literally popped out of my bottom bunk. I was like, Jenny, read this. I was like, this is exactly what we needed to hear. But it's just little things like that, just how God just, you know, had me read those next couple verses. And it was just really neat. And then again, as I said, freshman year was hard, but I wouldn't change a thing. It was a great growing time. Junior year, again, it was a change because Danielle and Jenny and I, we were planning on all being roommates again, but something happened and we ended up that I had to actually change roommates, and I was with a freshman who was about a year older than me, which was fine. She was a sweet girl, great time, but it was actually during this time was when I really started growing closer with all my friends that I had there. And that we started really encouraging each other. Our second semester junior year, we started actually getting together during a free hour, and we would pray together and pray for each other. And it was just a great time of Christian fellowship, really. And then during this time as well, I kind of randomly decided to try out for the drama team that we had there. And again, this is, if you had known me before, you would have realized the drama team, Amanda. I'm like, what in the world? But no, I was like, why not? And so I tried out, and I made it on the team. I made it on the church team. So I actually, me and two of my good friends, we were on the church team going from church to church doing these skits that talked about God and just about different truths in the Bible. And I had a great time. I loved it. And again, God even used the drama team to help open me up, to help me to be able to stand in front of you like I am now and just be able to talk and be comfortable, sort of comfortable. But but no, it was a great, the junior year was also a great year. It was a great time of just growing closer to my friends, growing those relationships, and just growing closer to Christ. And then senior year comes along, and I had to make a choice. We were doing Woman Teaching Woman, and that's a class where you just get to learn all the dynamics and stuff of life and just of teaching. And I had the choice to whether I wanted to take Woman Teaching Woman 3 or not. Now, Woman Teaching Woman 3, it's one you could take it or you could not take it, but it's where you learned how to make 40 to 45 minute messages. It was where you had to speak at the ladies' retreat during this time. So it was just, there was a lot, and I was kind of scared. But you know what? I was like, I feel like there's no downside to this, so I'll just take it. Why not? But then also during this time, I was asked to be an RA. Now, an RA is a resident assistant, pretty much what an RA does is we have a section of girls under us. It can be as many as 8 to as small as even 4. But I had about six girls in my section. But it was a little different because usually you're an RA for a year. Well, one of the girls, she was a halfer, and she was an RA, but she wanted to be an RA for the one semester, but then she'd have to leave. So the girls would have to have a new RA the next semester. Well, they decided that I would be kind of a co-RA for the first semester, and then once my friend left, and I would take over as being an RA. I was like, okay, you know, I can do this, you know, be in charge of a bunch of girls, I'm sure. With the Lord's help, I guess I'll be able to do this. And it was scary. I was like, I never considered myself a leadership type, and I always saw, I guess I shouldn't have done this, but I started comparing myself to the other counselors, the other RAs and stuff that I saw, and I was just kind of like, oh, they like write a note to each of their girls every week. I can't do that. I was like, it takes me an hour just to write a thank you note to someone. I mean, I was like, how am I going to do this? What am I going to do? And I just kept on kind of fretting. But again, God used this time so much just to really rely on Him. And also just to realize that people are different. I don't need to compare myself to other RAs. RAs do things differently. I'm not a note writer. I do not give out notes every week to my girls. I might do one once a month, maybe, but I would try to be there for the girls, and I would try to, you know, do a little gift or a little something, and it was hard, but again, God used this, and I remember just kind of thinking myself a failure as an RA, and then one day, I had a note from one of my girls in my section, and I read it, and it was just a simple little note, but it just said, I am so glad you're my RA, you have been such an encouragement to me, and I was like, thank you, Lord. This is exactly what I needed just to keep on going. I was like, the school year was almost done, and I know, I was like, even though I thought myself a failure, God was using me, and I just needed to realize that. But my 3 years at college were amazing. I loved it. It was a fantastic growing time. The friends I made, the teachers there, it was like a family. It was really great. They cared about you. And they knew things that were going on in your life, and they prayed for you, and it was truly amazing. And I loved that time that I had there. And now I am graduated, and I'm not sure where the Lord's going to lead me next. But at the moment, I feel like the Lord has me here, and I'll just be helping out wherever I'm needed. And actually, the funny thing is, I'm teaching the junior church kids. And again, if you've heard before, I wasn't never been. That fond of children, but really, God has given me a love for them, and I enjoy teaching, and I enjoy teaching older people, younger people, little kids. It's great, and it's so much different than I would have thought. I would have never imagined myself, even 5 years ago, to stand in front of people and teach, or like at the ladies' retreat that I did. I did a message at the ladies' retreat, and again, as I sat down after that, I was like, who would have thought that I would, like, I've just done this. It was not me. I was this shy person who did not want to get out of my comfort zone. And even that, I had the opportunity during this time to go to Trinidad and Tobago. And it's a twin island country about 6 miles off the coast of Venezuela. But again, I was like, I never pictured myself going to another country. I mean, I was like, I'm comfortable here in the States, and, you know, it's where I like it, but again, God used that as well, just to really get me out of my comfort zone, to push me out there, and just to do stuff I didn't think I would ever do before. And it was kind of neat. While I was in Trinidad, I got the opportunity to share my testimony. And in my testimony, I did share, just like I did with you, how uncomfortable I was with, you know, doing different things and stuff like that, and how I liked being in my shell, how I didn't like getting out of my comfort zone. And I had a lady come up to me after I shared that. She's just like, thank you for sharing that, because every time we get people that come here, and every time they come, we think that, wow, God has just gifted them, and they're coming here, and they're not scared. And you just showed me that, you know, it's okay to be scared. You came here even though you didn't know what to expect. You came to this other country, and she was actually encouraged by the fact that I was getting out of my comfort zone just coming to Trinidad. So it was just kind of a neat thing how God uses that. But that's all I have. So thank you for listening to me.
Oh my goodness. I love hearing other people's testimonies, but whenever, now that it's my turn, I'm absolutely terrified. So, if your eyes start to glaze over, I will know it. I will feel it. And my voice will start shaking, and I might go into the ugly cry. So pay attention to me. I probably will look at Bonnie a lot because she's got this real friendly face that's non-threatening. So I wanted to thank the music group for learning the song that we did this morning. It was real pivotal in my salvation story. So my name is Elaine, for those of you who don't know me. I'd like to share with you how I became a Christian. I can't remember a time when I didn't believe in God. See, my voice is already quivering. Mother used to read to my brother and my sister and I out of a big old King James Bible. I didn't know or understand anything she read, but I did understand the colorful pictures in her Bible. She'd leave the Bible down so that we could leaf through it and look at all the pictures, and if we accidentally tore a page, it was no big deal. She'd just tape it, and that's why I like to tell people, leave your Bibles down so your kids can reach them. If they tear a page, it's no big deal. So when I was 4 or 5, I had seen Cinderella on TV. Now, these were the days when Walt Disney would make the movies for TV and not for the big screens. That came much later, where he would just make the Walt Disney movies for the big screens. But originally, he made them for TV. So I had seen Cinderella on TV, broadcast in black and white. I envisioned Cinderella's ball gown as yellow. I thought it was the most beautiful dress I had ever seen. Now, this is really funny because I was only 4 or 5. You know, and how many ball dresses had a 4 or 5-year-old seen? Yeah. So we were very poor at that point in our life. Our family of 5 barely had enough money to meet our needs, and so I knew better than to ever mention wanting a Cinderella dress. My little heart had never wanted anything more. I knew from Mother's stories that God answered prayer, But because of our poverty, I never, ever mentioned this to anyone. Not anyone, not even my sister, who I told everything. She was my big sister, and we just shared a lot together. I asked God for a Cinderella dress. My mother comes from a large family, so I have lots of cousins. Now, I don't know how much time had passed before God answered this prayer, but one of my much older cousins sent me her prom gown. So, and remember, I had not told anybody this. And guess what color it was?
Yellow.
Yeah, isn't that remarkable? It was addressed to me. Mother says, this is from your cousin Dorothy, but I knew it really came from heaven. And because God lives in heaven, so I knew that dress came from heaven. So fast forward, California, circa 1970. Steve and I were young newlyweds when we moved to Placerville. I wore mini skirts and granny dresses. I had long hair down my back and parted it in the middle, and I usually graced it with a flower. That's Bonnie reminds me of me. So, the eve of destruction could be heard on the radio, but meanwhile everything was right on, far out and groovy. Just, you know, but I didn't know that I was broken. As far as I was concerned, everything was just fine. So. Steve worked nights at Mother Lode Bank. Isn't that a cool name for Gold Country, California? It's Mother Lode Bank. I always thought that was neat. So he worked nights at the bank, and I worked days at a small department store. It was right there on Main Street, and it was directly across from the bell tower. It was the kind that you see in old movies. In these old movies, you always see politicians making their speeches and the red, white, and blue banners. It was one of those type of deals. So one day, there was a fellow with a guitar singing, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready," which was the song we sang today. I barely got through that song, by the way. I worked with another young woman and my age, and after hearing the song, I said to her, "I'm so glad I'm a Christian." Surprised, she pounced on me and said, "You're a Christian?" Well, I was just as shocked that she was shocked that I was a Christian. But if you remember about 3 weeks ago, the pastor said in his sermon that you can tell when someone is walking with the Lord and when they're not. Well, apparently Susan could tell I was not really a Christian. So she began inviting me to a ladies' evening fellowship group on Tuesday evenings. With Steve working nights, I quickly ran out of excuses why I couldn't go. I don't know why we do that. You know, people invite us to things, and we look for all these excuses why we can't go. But I soon ran out of excuses. So God changed my life through these meetings. The ladies talked about God and what God was doing in their lives. They had a relationship with God. He didn't live up there. He lived here in their hearts. He was real. He guided them. He talked to them. He would share scripture with them. And he would point them in the right direction that they needed to be going. And I knew I wanted that relationship too, because these ladies, and it was just like nothing I had ever been exposed to. So, and it was very obvious that Christ was important to them. So as we were at this meeting one evening, they led me to Christ, and it was like they were all, we were all so young, we sat on the floor in a circle. And as I accepted Christ, it was like they were on Aladdin's rug or something, because they all just kind of scooted forward toward me. And I never, as we were praying, I never heard them moving closer. They were just suddenly there. So we all hugged and cried together. So that's how I learned who God was. You know, I learned in God from my mother reading. I learned about God from my Cinderella story and how God answered that prayer. And so I learned who God was through these fellowship meetings. And I'm still learning today who God is. And I've learned that Jesus will take me as far as I want to go, constantly teaching me every single day. And as long as I let him, he will keep on teaching me. But praise God, I know I won't be left behind.
I don't know if I'm raring to go or not. But. Well, I told the pastor I was going to do this short version. And after Amanda took like 40 minutes, I think I should do... maybe I should do the short version.
35 minutes.
But no, I really, really appreciate Amanda a lot. So the short version is, I'm saved. Saved by grace. Saved by grace through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Is that enough? No. Last Tuesday at the men's prayer meeting, or actually Bible study, we talked a little bit about. You were there, Dave. What were we talking about? No. We talked about people that sometimes have really big transformations in becoming a believer from not being a believer, and in situations where somebody's been doing drugs and they're doing illegal things, and and maybe they beat their wives, and who knows. But they do some really bad things, and then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them, and they become wonderfully transformed from being a low life to a Christian. And so we talked about that in our Bible study a little bit, but then on the other hand, there's other people like me. I didn't have some wonderful transformation of being horrible, and then all of a sudden I go like, "Whoa, I found the Lord," and then your whole life changes. That wasn't my transformation or how I was saved, but I thought I'd give you a little bit of history of how I grew up and became to know the Lord. And first I'll start with my parents. Since I'm kind of an old guy, my parents were World War II survivors. My dad was in the Army, and he was drafted in 1943 and went overseas. And it was an amazing thing, I think, that the Lord had done in his life, was that he was in the infantry, and he was going to go out and, you know, use his rifle and fight in the war. But for some reason, whether he sneezed or tripped or something, they were all lined up, and my dad says one of these 90-day wonder lieutenants called him out and said, "Soldier, what are you doing?" He says, "Nothing, sir." Anyway, he got sent to KP in the kitchen to help the cook, and from that point on, he never left. He was in the kitchen the rest of the time in the war. They sent him to Cooks and Baker School, and then he went overseas, and then he was under President Eisenhower, not directly with him, but in that group, and was instrumental in preparing and running the kitchen and stuff for officers in the Army, in the Eisenhower's group. And then my mom, she was a German citizen. And even before the war started, she by no option had to join the Hitler Youth. And she was a proud German, and she thought everything was really cool. And there's a lot of stories I could tell you about my mom, but the war was really hard on my mom. And German citizens really didn't have much to eat because all the food was going to the troops. And eventually the war came to an end, and it was after the war that things even got harder for the German citizens, because the Germany was occupied by the U.S. forces and the British forces primarily, and then also Russia, and then Berlin was split down the middle. And the Russians were brutal to the German citizens, and there was even less food. My mom had a lot of trouble and just got really almost sick and skinny. And the Russians were really, really bad. They would rape German women, and my mom had friends that were raped. And I never knew if that happened to my mother or not, but I never asked. But things were pretty tough on people in Germany after the war. I think it was her aunt that said her name was Elfrieda. She says, "Elfrieda, you look so horrible and skinny and not well. Why don't you go work for the Americans?" So she did, and she went to wherever they were. There was my dad was in charge of an officers' club in Germany, where all the officers in the American Army would go to eat and drink and whatever they do. Anyway, she went to this officers' club and somehow got a job, and she would serve the Americans and other allies, and that's where she met my dad. And eventually they got married. And then in 1948, she and my dad came back to the United States. And my brother was born in Germany, but American citizen, because my dad was an American. And then later on, I was born while they were here, of course. So really, as Christianity goes, I believe my parents believed in God. My dad had told me once that he was kind of pushed out in the aisle when he was, I don't know, 5 or 6 or 7. And, you know, there was an invitation, and he went forward to accept Christ as his Savior. But, you know, being pushed, I never really knew if that was a real accepting of Christ or not. My mom had told me that she was pretty much raised as a Catholic. My parents were extremely honest, hardworking. They had taught my brother and I a lot about respect and honor. Very, very moral, and that's kind of the type of persons that are sometimes hard to witness to. My dad had a code. He says, you know, you never use bad language. You never say bad words, because that will reveal to people that what goes on in your head and your mind and your life. And my brother and I grew up under, I think, you know, very, very honest and good moral upbringing. And we were hard workers. My folks had a restaurant, and I worked in the restaurant up until I was almost 16 when they sold it. However, in 1958, we moved from Iowa, where I was born in Des Moines, and we had moved to Boulder, Colorado. And kind of interesting, once we got moved into our house, my mom had always had kind of an eye on the Lord, but I never really knew if she was saved either. But just about 3 blocks away, there was a Lutheran church, and she says, "You're going to Sunday school." Mm-hmm. So prior to going to Sunday school there, I can remember being really, really small, and my folks going to church a couple times. I don't really have a whole lot of memory about that, but at some point when I was a baby, probably less than a year old, I have a certificate, but I didn't take it out and look at it here. But they had me baptized and baptized, you know, by sprinkling. I think it might have been a Methodist or a Presbyterian church. And it's the sprinkling that kind of causes hair loss, I think, or something. let's see, where was I going from there? Oh yeah, so starting around third grade, maybe part of second grade, every Sunday my mom would send my brother and I to Sunday school at the Lutheran church. And I really liked it, because a lot of my classmates in elementary school went to the same Lutheran church. And
was that in Des Moines?
Hmm? No, that was in Boulder, Colorado.
Boulder.
Yeah. And then my folks would normally go to church Christmas. It's one of those couples that would go to church on Christmas and probably for the regular service on Christmas, close to Sunday. And they would also go to the Christmas program that the Sunday school kids would use from the different classes. Mm-hmm. And we'd get up there and we'd say some things, and we'd sing songs as a class, and you know, as like, you know, third or fourth graders, you might get up there and sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. But anyway, I really liked Sunday school and continued to go to Sunday school up till about seventh grade. And that's when things started to change a little bit. But I think the Lutheran Church has a real good foundation in what they teach. Some of the things they didn't reveal, but that I learned later in life, but they taught about God and the Holy Spirit and Christ and how Jesus died on the cross and that you needed to believe in him. And then they talked about the resurrection, and they taught us about hell and heaven and the Ten Commandments. And there was a lot of emphasis, and as I remember, on how holy God is, and some of that's reflected, I think, in the Lutheran Church, where, like, when you go into the sanctuary, it's real, real quiet, and kind of respectful, but you know, like in here, we get to talk and drink coffee or whatever. So in seventh grade, I started confirmation classes. Prior to that, my brother's 3 years older than me. He had gone through confirmation classes, and he was confirmed. And I'm like, what is this all about? While I was in Sunday school at the Lutheran Church, I never really heard anything about how Christ comes into your heart, into your life. It was all part of this confirmation thing where, I guess, I'm not really sure, because confirmation was more of a catastrophe for me. It was one evening at confirmation classes. There was about, seven or eight of us kids, and 12, 13, maybe 14 years old. And we had this book, and I think it was like Luther's Catechism. And in this book, there were pages of, you know, it was like a page I don't recall that they were actually Bible verses, but they were writings by Luther or somebody. And we were going through this book, and we were memorizing all the stuff. And I mean, it's really long, long things to recite. And this is how I remember it. And then one day, it was the reverend's wife who was teaching the class. I said, why are we doing all this? Why are we memorizing all this stuff? And I was questioning it because I thought there was something not quite right. Whether it was right or wrong, I really can't say at this point. But she kind of jumped down my throat and says, well, you have to do this and you have to believe this and you have to memorize this stuff and you have to take this course so that you can be saved. And that's kind of how my take on it. And I kind of was just like shocked the way she talked to me and treated me about all my questions. And so I didn't go back. So I didn't go back. But I was also afraid to tell my parents I wasn't going to go anymore. And it was sometime later that my parents had saw somebody from the church, or maybe it was the pastor and his wife, and they said, Steve hasn't been in confirmation classes here lately. Where is he? And they're going like, what? So they came home and asked me, and I told them the experience that I had, and they said, well, if you decided you don't want to go, you don't have to go anymore. And I said, okay, because I after she treated and yelled at me and we had this kind of an argument about this stuff, I says, I don't want to go back. But as a kid, all my friends were Christians, most of them, and my best friends whose name was Doug and Tim, they were both Christians. And even as kids, we would talk about God and different things, and we all seemed to be on the same page. And through Sunday school, I learned to, pray, and I would pray to God in Jesus' name, and later on, my dad started having a lot of problems with his career after he sold our restaurant, and I spent a lot of time praying for my father for him to do a little bit better in the choices of what he was doing in his career. And he never, that prayer was never really answered, but I've always felt that maybe when I was a kid, I kind of think I might have been saved, but I'm not really sure when I look back on that. And then through my teen years, I wanted to mention that when I was 10 or 11, my mom says, "What do you want for Christmas?" And I says, "Well, I want a complete Bible." And my mom says, "Well, you want a Bible. What else do you want?" And I says, "Well, that's the thing I really want the most." I had a real small pocket New Testament and Psalms that I would read at night sometimes before I'd go to sleep in bed. But I wanted a Bible for Christmas. So that year I did get one. And then through my teen years, I wasn't in church at all. Just kind of going along, but always kind of lived a life of what's really right and moral, because that's how I was taught. And then in high school, I met Elaine. And as we were dating in high school, we talked about being believers in God. We had gone to it was either a First Christian Church or a Church in Christ. And I thought that was great. You know, let's go to church. Was your mom and dad there? Or was your mom and... They were there. I think they were. So everything was going pretty good in this church on our first visit. And the pastor was had a good message, I thought, and was talking about Christ. And then all of a sudden, right behind me, right there, somebody stands up and he yells at the pastor and says, "What about this? And what about that? And what about this?" and so forth. And I was shocked, because when I was in the Lutheran church, it was a little bit more quiet and respectful. And so I told Elaine, I said, "What's that all about?" But the whole thing was, it wasn't a guy just jumping up to make an argument. It was kind of like that, but it was all staged. It was planned that he would bring up a point and the pastor responded to it. And it was some kind of a teaching experience. But we left there, and I'm going like, "If that's what they do in church, I can't go back there." So that was probably in my 11th or 12th grade in high school that happened. And then after I'd finished business college, we got married, and I was driving a truck. I was looking for a job, and we were still in Boulder, Colorado, but my dad had kind of had a nervous breakdown, and he had gone to California to be with his brother. He just left town because he was in financial problems. So we went out to see my dad, and while I was there, he was staying in a cabin up in Pollock Pines. Pollock Pines. It's about 50, 60 miles up Highway 50 from Sacramento. And then it's just kind of a little mountain town. And then in Placerville, I was checking around, and I applied for some jobs and got got an interview at a bank, and I had I got a tour of their data processing center, which was kind of small. It was a 10-branch bank, and it was Motherlode Bank that Elaine had mentioned. And then we went back to Colorado, and a few weeks later, I got a call, and they made an offer. $400 a month. A lot of money, huh? So I said, we can't live on $400 a month. And anyway, I talked him up to $435. So we moved to Placerville, and we had been married just a short time. And then Elaine worked at a clothing store, and that's where she had met turned out to be her really good friend Susan, and then she started going to a ladies and girls kind of women's Bible study. I was so interested in that. I wanted to know everything. She would come home from in the evening, or I was working nights, and sometimes half nights, half days, but when I got a chance, I would always ask her, well, what went on? What'd you guys talk about? And she would share all these things about Christ and some things that I never really learned in the Lutheran Sunday school. And then she was saved, and most of the girls and women in that Bible study, they all went to Placer Heights Baptist Church. And so she says, well, would you like to go visit? And I was kind of, maybe. So finally I said, yeah, let's go. Let's go see what's going on. So we went to Placer Heights Baptist Church, and there I started hearing more of the full gospel and grace and faith. And at a certain point, we had made in the Baptist church they do invitations Elaine and I were just talking about that here recently. Sometimes they, in some of the Baptist churches, they do invitations and they keep on doing them and they keep on singing a verse and another verse and they maybe drag it out sometimes too long, but they, the Holy Spirit's working. So we went forward and I made a profession of faith and I really had pretty much, I kind of thought I was saved, but I wasn't really sure, but I said that I was a sinner and accepted Christ on faith, not only that, we also requested that we could be members, so we became members of that church, and we had lots and lots of good training in our faith, and learned a lot. And And then it was just a very short time after we became members that this is a Southern Baptist church. They every year they do all this, have these little committees, and they have a committee to appoint, to nominate people for different jobs and stuff. And so the Lord put me to work right away, because somebody came up to me, and I'm here I am, kind of like really a brand new Christian and saved by grace. And somebody came up to me and said, we want you to be treasurer because you work at a bank. Well, working at a bank is one thing, but I was basically a computer operator. I was pushing punch cards and a punch card reader. But I'd also had some training in accounting in school. So I said, okay. So I became the treasurer for as long as we were there. So that's kind of how I became to know the Lord. I didn't have no huge transformation from going from really bad to really good, but there's a lot of people that grow up in the church. Amanda, did you grow up in the church?
Yeah.
But so that was how I became what I would consider now a real Christian. And and since then, we've had lots of good training in the Lord. And Motherlode Bank had closed down in 1977, and we moved back to Colorado, and then got involved in some other churches and had some real good training and just growing and knowing the Lord more and more and more. And I think now that it's really important that, and I've learned that, you know, you don't do anything on your own. You have to walk with God and trust Him and let Him lead and guide more and more in your lives, and you never really stop learning about God and His ways, and it's important to be in prayer a lot, and it's important to be here in church. Elaine and I had gone through some times where churches just weren't convenient. We lived up in the mountains, and she hated going up and down the hill, for example, and it was a long, hard effort to get to church sometimes. So we would go sometimes, but we never really were committed real well. But we're running late, aren't we?
We are.
So, well, anyway, that's it's all Amanda's fault. You like, short version was good, though, wasn't it?
Thank you very much.
Oh, thank you.
All right. No, it is so neat hearing these stories, so different at times, yet the same. Mm-hmm. Yet the same. But appreciate those of you that shared. Thank you very much. It's just, that's what communion is about, is remembering.